When I was still living in Zimbabwe, I read an article once. There was a region sort of southeast of Zimbabwe that had elephants, a lot of elephants there. There was a discovery that they made that there was a particular group of elephants that were acting really uncharacteristic. They were very aggressive. They began to kill other animals for seemingly no reason. What sparked the whole research into this group was the fact they killed a family of rhinoceroses. And elephants don't do that. And they were breaking things and being incredibly destructive. And so this research team tried to discover what was going on. Why were these elephants acting so aggressive and so uncharacteristic of what elephants usually act like? And after they conducted all this research, they concluded that the problem was fatherlessness. You see, this area had been heavily poached. And this group in question was largely comprised of young male elephants. And they realized, or they concluded at least, that this group of elephants had grown up without older adult males in their group, because all of them had been shot, because those are the ones... What am I doing wrong? All right. Thanks, Jason. I like your tie. They're the ones that have the long tusks, so they get shot by the poachers, and these young elephants get left behind, and they grow up, but they grew up without role models. They grew up without any kind of adult male influence, and because of that, now they had behavioral problems. I read that, and it shocked me, but it's true. These elephants had behavioral problems because they didn't learn what it meant to be an adult elephant. They had no idea what it meant. And this article was just lamenting, because how do you fix a problem like this? Like, what do you do to fix this problem? And I actually don't know what they did. I don't know what the end of the story is. I hope they found some way to solve it, but I understand the dilemma of it all. Today, right. I'm glad you guys are having a good time. All right. Good morning. Thanks. Elephants, all right? We got that covered. We're moving on. We do have a similar issue today, don't we? I was reading another article, and turns out there's a ton of books and research being brought out today looking at my generation. Because my generation has something quite unique about it. It's a title that we bear that is quite sad. We are the least parented generation in all of recorded history. Because of the rise of divorce rates and because of the proliferation of single parents and dysfunctional relationships with the parents and broken families, we are the least parented generation to have reached adulthood yet. And so now my generation are becoming adults, and all the social commentators are looking with their pens ready to see what's going to happen. And no one's optimistic about it. We've grown up with much less parenting than any other generation before, and it can't be good. It's not going to be a good thing what happens next. Being Father's Day today, we're obviously going to talk about fathers. My goal today, though, is to affirm fathers in our world, to show you, hopefully, that you can see that there is a tremendous amount of value in a father and a tremendous amount of importance in the role that you play, not only in your family, but in the world today and in your church. There is a lack of father figures in the world today, and I think there's a lot of different issues that contribute to that, but we must turn our attention to the Bible to really find the answers that we want to look at today. My goal is to see that being a father is something so precious because it reflects a large part of who God is. And so even if you're here today and you're not going to be a father, no way you'll ever be a father, you still have a reason to listen today. Don't fall asleep. Because how we see fathers affects how we see God. And the more we learn about fathers, the more we understand how we are to relate to God as our Father. And I hope that will be a blessing to you today. We look at the world around us, and the messages we receive about fathers are largely negative. Look at the media and the way that fathers, by and large, are portrayed by movies and by TV shows. They're usually portrayed as some kind of caricature, a parody of what a father should be. Either they're the family idiot, or they are completely disconnected and aloof from their father, or they're this overbearing authority figure. I struggle to think of one example, really, of a show or a movie or some kind of entertainment that tries to depict fathers well. Usually there's the side of the father they show is the comical side or the dysfunctional side. And it's not just the media. I think culturally speaking, we don't really see that much value in fathering in this world today. There's a strong statement which you see either explicitly or implicitly across a lot of the families that I interact with. And that is, as a father, I make the money and my wife will take care of the children. I'll make the money, she'll look after the kids. And because of that, it kind of works itself out in ways that now the father has less contact with their children and takes less interest in their children's lives and in their children's development because of that. And that seems to be an implicit message that I hear again and again, and there's a disconnect, an aloofness about the way in which we deal with fathers, or fathers deal with children today. And I'm not saying this is across the board how every family is. There are wonderful families. But it is part and a big part of our culture today. I was listening to the radio just a couple days ago now, and the person speaking was talking about a statistic that they'd collected these results of a survey that they'd taken of 750 Canadian men. And they were laughing about the different results because it was all about Father's Day and what these men wanted for Father's Day. And there were some funny things on there. But one of the things they said, which I get it, it was supposed to be a joke, but I didn't really think it was that funny. They said 18% of the fathers who answered this form said that the thing they wanted most on Father's Day was to have the whole day being left alone. To have no one bother them for the whole day. And I get it, it's funny, but there's a sad reality behind that. There's a sadness that, and you know, it hit my heart. I was like, that's kind of depressing. That the thing a father wants most is to not deal with his family. That's hard. We're called to turn away from these messages as Christians. The message that our culture, by and large, seems to hold, the message that the media portrays to us, and maybe even the jokes that we tell. To turn away from these things and turn instead to the Bible and look and embrace the biblical truth about who a father should and could be. Parenting requires an awareness that you are doing God's will, that God has placed you as a parent, and He has a way that He wants you to be a father or a mother. You need to embrace that truth and realize that what you're doing isn't a cultural practice, it is a spiritual practice. And because of that, we are held to the standard of Scripture. And we are called to embrace the model of fathering that the Bible gives us. We need to get that right in our head, and it's going to cause us to reject all these other messages we hear about fathers in the world and instead embrace the biblical truth. We'll start our study today in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd love it if you turn there. We're going to read from verse 4 to verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 9. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, so it might be a little bit different to yours, but Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your houses and on your gates. And then we go up to verse 2, and we see the reason behind this command, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commands, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it might go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that as we come today to receive from you the truth about what it means to be a father, that God, you may direct our minds and our hearts to embrace this truth. Lord, we turn to your Holy Spirit, and we ask that your Holy Spirit might come and work in us today, teaching us and guiding us, correcting us and edifying us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the message that we receive from Deuteronomy chapter 6? What is the role of a parent? Well, there are many, but the one that is highlighted here with strong words is you are to pass on the word of God. You are to spread the gospel to your children. This is a high, high calling that parents are given. You are to bring your child up in the teaching of the Lord. You are to teach them the word of God. You are to show them what it means to be chosen people. The statutes that we are to keep while we live in this land, so that they might live lives that are blessed by God. That's what a parent is to do. That is the legacy that they leave. The title of the sermon today is Leaving a Legacy. And it's a question that perhaps all of you have asked yourselves at one point. What is it that I want people to remember about me? What do I want to achieve in my life that will last longer than myself? Can you think of something greater than to leave a spiritual inheritance? To leave behind children who know God, who love God and obey Him, to pass on that torch of faith to the next generation as it comes up. And so in doing, the faith gets passed down from age to age, and your children come to a heartfelt love of God and obedience to Him. I can't think of anything greater, and it actually excites me. I'm going to be the first one in a long time in my family who is going to be able to pass on the Christian faith to my children. That's exciting. I'm going to become an Abraham. That's cool. That's real cool. It's written to both parents, and that's accurate. It is the role of both parents. But this culture that it's writing to is a patriarchal society, one in which the father was the head of the household, and it was his responsibility to take care of his family. And so the burden, the weight of this statement actually falls on the father eventually. I mean, that's the highest place that it ends, is to the father's responsibility that his family be taught the word of God, that the faith might go down. A biblical man knows that their masculinity brings with them an enormous responsibility, because the tasks that God has given to him are enormous. To know that you will stand before God and know that you don't just answer for your life, but you answer for your family too. You answer for them because you are responsible for them in God's eyes. That's huge. That's enormous. And when we speak about patriarchy, we often speak about it in bad terms, and a lot of damage has been done due to a misunderstanding of this. But let's be aware that when the Bible speaks about it, it speaks about the man's responsibility, not his superiority. His responsibility towards his family. And that's something we all need to get into our head and get into our heart. Fathering is incredibly important. It is perhaps the most important ministry that a man has, is his ministry to his family. And we see this reflected again in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus when it describes the leader of a church. The qualifications that a leader is meant to have, if he is to be a leader in the church, what is it? He must be a good father. He must be a good husband. His family life must reflect well his faith in God. That is your primary witness. The integrity of your faith begins with your family. It is the most important witness that we leave in this world, is the witness we leave to our family. If you want to understand just how important fathering is to God, just think about the fact that he describes his own activity with his spiritual children as fathering, that he is our father, and that then we are called to follow in his footsteps. It is such an important role that God takes it upon himself to be our father. That's how important fathering is. That's how meaningful it is to be a good father. To all you fathers who think that what you're contributing to your family isn't really that significant, you're wrong. You are hugely valuable. You have an enormous task to bring. You have an enormous responsibility, and with that, an enormous impact that you can leave. The command we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is echoed and emphasized and expanded upon in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which is a short verse, but it's a really powerful, beautiful one. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The first part is perhaps every child's favorite part of the Bible, right? Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are different ways in which it phrases that first part, do not provoke your children to anger. Perhaps yours says, do not exasperate them, or frustrate them to bitterness, or goad them to resentment. These are all different translations that I found. And to describe exactly what that is talking about is difficult, because there are a number of different ways in which you can have a dysfunctional relationship with your child. And that's really what it's talking about, a type of dysfunctional relationship in which your child is embittered, or your child is hurt by your fathering in a negative and a dysfunctional, destructive way. And so it's hard to describe exactly what that is talking about, because it encompasses a wide variety of different motives and attitudes. But the opposite is easier to define. What it's telling us to do instead is to respect your child's needs. That's huge. In the world that was writing to, the father was the king. The father was, the god of the house. He could do what he wanted. His children were an extension of his property. He could treat them the way he desired to treat them. And now it's saying, no, you have to treat them the right way. You have to be aware of your child's needs. You have to respect them, and respect them enough to recognize their needs and respond appropriately to those needs. That's a whole range of sermons that we could speak about that. But then it has a great but in there as well. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up is such a neutral and bland way of saying it, because the actual word used for bring them up is better translated to say nourish them, to develop them with care. Think of a plant, and you want to grow this plant, and so you give it just what it needs, and you're so tender with it, and you're so careful with it to make sure that this thing grows up to be beautiful. In the same way, you are to bring up your children, nourishing them, treating them with compassion, and develop a deep sense of care for them as you go. And it's not just in discipline and instruction, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's God's idea of how you should do this. You don't rest upon your own idea of what a father should be, and this is how I should interact with my children. You turn to the Bible and say, what would God have me do? What would God want me to teach right now? How would he want me to discipline right now? And you develop it based on God's understanding of what a father should be rather than your own. And what does it look like in the end? There's a great quote by Ken and Betty Ganger who say this. The book's called Your Family. It's a great book. It says, "It seems clear that the ministry of fathering is largely one of discipling, of nurturing, of working with someone over a long period of time to reproduce Christ's life in that son or daughter." I think that nails it. That's exactly what it is. As Christians, we are called to be nurturers, and especially in our own homes, we're called to be disciplers. That is a great title. Last time I spoke was Mother's Day, and I spoke about the unique giftedness of women that enable them to enrich the environment around them, and that I think, according to the Bible, is a huge gift that women have to make everything so much richer because of their presence in it. I think the unique strength of men is mentorship, is guidance, is being able to come along and disciple someone and to grow them up and to teach them and model to them what it means to do this or to do that. I think that is the unique strength of men, to teach, correct, guide, and show. And largely it happens by our actions. Words are huge, but actions are even bigger. As men, as parents, but men in particular, modeling is not optional for us. We don't get to choose whether we model to our children or not. Our only choice is whether we're going to be a good model or we're going to be a bad model. Whether we're going to be shining by our absence, as the phrase goes. Because if you're an absent father, that models something to your children too. If you're a bad father, it does that as well. And therefore, we must first discipline ourselves if we are to discipline our children. They're going to be following in our footsteps, largely whether we like it or not. And so we must make sure that we are walking with God and following His example of self-sacrificial love, the type of father who elevates the importance of his family to the height that God would have it, and place your life in such a way that you are modeling a worthy witness to your children, because that's what they're going to learn from. Fatherhood is a spiritual endeavor. We have to recognize that. It has God's blessing behind it and God's standard to be upheld to. We have to recognize that if fathers are held to God's standard, and because of that, we hand it over to Him. We say, "God, I will not lean upon my own understanding, but instead, I want to be the kind of father that You are, the kind of father that You want me to be." Abraham Kuyper says, "There is not one inch of the entire human life about which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine!' Your fatherhood belongs to Christ, as your whole life does. So lean upon Him. Submit this area of your life as a ministry unto Christ. When you do that, amazing things will happen." There's a beautiful, amazing verse which shows the potential for what good a father can bring into his family. It's Proverbs 17, verse 6, just the last part of that verse, where it says, "The glory of children is their fathers." The glory of children is their fathers. What that means is a father can bring their child glory, can be the joy and the pride of their child. A child can shine brighter because of their father. That is the kind of father I want to strive to be. And I call us all, as fathers or as future fathers, to strive to be that kind of father, the one who is the glory of their children. The one who is part of the best memories that your child has. This is what a biblical father could be, a discipler and one who brings glory to his children. And I thank God for the fact that I had a great dad, one who definitely was this for me. My father taught me a huge amount, and he discipled me. All I know about fixing cars, about fishing, about swimming, about gardening, all of it I learned from him. I learned nothing else besides what he taught me. And the best memories that I have growing up, my dad was there. all the camping trips we took, all the adventures that we went on, all the fish that I caught. He was there. He was with me. And that's glorious. And I turn to my Heavenly Father, and I can say exactly the same thing is true. All that I have learned about love and holiness, I've learned because of my Heavenly Father. And all the best memories I have of times of praying, of service, of closeness with Him through different seasons of life, all of the best memories I have when God was there with me. That's the kind of father He was to me. And that's why this message today isn't just for the fathers and future fathers in the room. It's for everybody. Because the more we learn about what a father should and could be, the more we learn about God. We learn about His nature as our Father. And we learn how to relate ourselves to Him as His child. His desire to grow us and to mature us. And His discipline and His instruction are not to exasperate us, not to provoke us to anger, but to bring us up with care and with nurturing and with discipleship, to bring us to be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God the Father wants to do in our life, and He wants to be our glory. He wants to be the pride and joy of His children. For His children to shine brightly because of who their Father is. And we look at that and we learn what it means to relate to Him as children. Your homework today is to go home and to read Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, and to study the hero of that story. Because sometimes we get trapped on who the son is and how we reflect who the son is, but study the hero of the story. The hero of the story is the Father. Study that Father, the one who is so full of love and with patience towards both sons. And regardless of however your earthly father might have been, you might have had a great dad, you might have had a terrible dad. But I want you to rest in the comfort of knowing that your Heavenly Father is glorious. That He is so full of patience and love, and He is determined to see you reach the potential that you really, truly have. And He's going to be with you throughout your whole life, maturing you, growing you, teaching you, making you proud. That is truly the Father that you have today. Regardless of however your life has been, that is the Father that you have today. All godly fathers are echoes of that one glorious, good Father that we have, and we praise Him for it. And we want to thank God today for providing the type of stability, the type of growth that we need and is so rare in this world that is a shattered and shattering world. We have a good Father. We have a great and glorious Father in this world today. And as dads here, we have a high, high calling. We have a legacy to leave behind that is the greatest legacy of all. But what a noble thing God has made us to be. He has made us to follow in His footsteps and reflect His nature as Father. And I can't think of a higher calling than that. So may God bless you, all you, today on this Father's Day. Why don't we pray together? Dear Lord, we want to thank You so very much for the care that You take in our life, for the wonderful way that You have fathered us up till this point. And we look forward to the future where we see that You have so much more in store for us. We thank You that You are our glory, and You are our loving and patient dad. We thank You so much for it. And I pray, Lord, for all the fathers who are striving to live after Your calling today. May You bless them. We thank You so much for them. And may this day today be a day that they feel Your presence in their life, enriching their steps as they go, and enriching their family who they love so much. We thank You for them, and we pray that You may bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to rise together. Make sure that as you go today, high five a father. Be good. But may the love of God the Father, May the grace of Jesus Christ, our model, and may the peace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go today. Go in his footsteps. God bless you. You are dismissed.